Turn to Genesis chapter 26. And one of the things, we're looking at some Bible geography, and along the way, I'm making sure you pick up some details about Abraham, Isaac, and today we'll look at Jacob and Esau, concerning not just things about them, but where they are. And that's real important for you to understand where they are because of where we're going. We're actually looking and realizing that God has his eye on the land of Canaan, which, by the way, if I just use my fingers here on the big map, they call it Palestine, but this area in yellow, not the whole yellow, the northern part is Syria, but right here is a dividing line. South of that is the land of Israel. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's the land of Canaan. There's Jerusalem, and we've already read how Isaac is dwelling in the south country. And the south country is south of Jerusalem, and we keep reading about, well, we even noticed Gaza, or Gaza, as they say today. Well, you got chapter 26 there. Look at verse 6. It says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar," and that's actually, on the bigger map, you'll be able to see it, but that's even south. Here's Jerusalem, here's Gaza, and then south of that is Gerar. And then just over a little bit west of that, and then the southernmost part of Israel is Beersheba. We'll be talking about that again. And then Hebron is just a little bit north. But all that is just right here. You got my thumb covers all that area. But the reason I'm saying that is what we were talking about last time is that when Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, that he sent him, and I didn't put this map up, we had the other map, so I put it up here. Here's Haran, and it's in this purple area, they call it Mesopotamia. Later on it'll be the Media Persia Empire. But Babylon is this area here, all down in this Euphrates and the Tigris River down here, but they run all the way across. But anyhow, here's Haran. When Abraham first left, he left Ur of the Chaldeans, and he went to Haran where his brother was, and then God separated him and said, "Get down to the land of Canaan where I've called you," and then Abraham comes down here with Lot. And so then when Isaac is going to have a son, or have a bride, Abraham doesn't choose a bride out of the children of the daughters of Canaan. He sends his servant all the way back to Haran to get a bride from his family. And underneath here we showed the lineage of the family and where Rebekah is actually Isaac's second cousin. But he goes back to his brother's house and finds a bride for Isaac and brings her back down here. And they're in that southern area where Isaac is dwelling. And they marry. And now we're about to talk about their children. And eventually we're going to see how Jacob is going to go back to this area of Haran. That Haran, from there, I just kind of did some calculation on some map. That's at least 500 miles as a crow flies. And I don't know which way they have to go to get around mountain ranges and all. So that's quite a trip. When they don't take it from this country, go back to my father's land and take a bride there. But we're actually going to back up into chapter 25, but I just want to show you again in chapter 26 the area that Isaac is dwelling in, because when we pick up with the life of Jacob, we want to know where Jacob starts out, and we will eventually see where he's going, and then we're not really going to cover what his life, what transpires in his life when he goes there. It's more the trip that I wanted to show you. But in chapter 26, we said in verse 6 that Isaac is dwelling in Gerar there. And then in the same chapter while we're here, look at verse 17. It says, "And Isaac dwelt hence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called there names after the name by which his father had called them." So Isaac is dwelling in this place. Abraham had dwelt in that southern country, and Abraham dug these wells. And you probably remember we talked about that one. If you just kind of just flip a couple pages back, was it chapter 21? Abraham, they kept fighting. Abraham would dig a well, and then the people of the land would say, "Oh, that's our well." So you dig another one, that's our well. So finally he just makes a contract with them. "Look, I dug this well, you agree I dug this well. Otherwise there can be a war and Abraham will win the war. He's so wealthy and his servants would mount up as an army. So anyhow, he finally digs a well. In verse 32 of chapter 21, it says, and they made a covenant at, and Lou reminded me last week, and none of you had the guts to do this. Lou just laughing his head off. I'm saying Bathsheba all the time instead of Beersheba. And I'm using Abraham, or I'm using David's wife's name instead of the name of the proper name, Beersheba. Anyhow, he makes a covenant with the people of that land, calls it Beersheba. Then Abimelech, rose up and Pishol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned to the land of Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, then. And Abraham sojourned there in that land at Beersheba, and he calls it the everlasting God. These names, he'd dig a well and he would name it after God. You know that water is, especially when you get in the book of John, symbolizes everlasting life. And certainly water sustains physical life as they're in that land. And he names it Beersheba, and Beer means well, so he's digging this well. Sheba is actually the number 7. And 7 stands for spiritual perfection. You see that there's an oath involved in this, so that there's a swearing of an oath, there's a promise. And it's I'm not exactly sure how when he names it and then calls on the name of the everlasting God, there seems to be something involved in that where there is a promise of life in this, and he certainly knows that God has promised him eternal life. Well, back in chapter 26. Isaac is in that same area. Abraham died. They filled in those wells. He starts digging them back up. And if you just read this whole chapter, he runs into the same problem that Abraham did, that there's, every time he digs one, the people claim it's theirs. And so finally, he makes a covenant with them. And I'm not going to read all about that, but look over in verse 32 of chapter 26. It says that it came to pass that the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him, concerning the well which he had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Shebath. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba unto this day. So that Beersheba there has to do with finding water, and it's related to the everlasting God. It's a perfect, I don't know how to put it together, except that you have... Well, Abraham actually gave 7 ewe lambs. That's where that number 7 comes in. But it's not just a promise between them. It's also a promise of God of giving them the land as an everlasting possession. Now, we haven't studied about Jacob and Esau, but Isaac and Rebekah are going to have 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. We're going to study that in a moment. But since we're right here in chapter 26, they're born in chapter 25. But look at how this chapter ends, verse 34. It says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife, Judith, of the daughter of Beera, the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Eglon, the Hittite, and which were a grief of the mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. And that's by this is the other wives that he's adding to his previous wives. He's not pleasing his mom and dad. I just want to point that out to you. So let's go back and look at their birth, because before we can talk about Jacob and what in some of his travels, we need to see these 2 men and their spiritual lessons here. And I don't want to just skip some important parts of your Bible. Sometimes you might have already learned these as Bible stories when you were a kid. And even if you did when you were a kid, you probably learned the story, but not the spiritual lesson that goes with them. So back in chapter 25, in verse 19, it says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Verse 20 says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went in to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 2 nations are in thy womb, and 2 manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so she's going to have twins. Now, there's a covenant we're following. We've done this already, where Abraham has, God promised him this, that through him would become a great nation, and that the land of Canaan would be theirs as an everlasting possession. And that covenant gets passed down to Isaac. But now Isaac is going to have twin boys. And so are the twin boys both going to be recipients of the covenant, or is one going to be a recipient? And what he says when he says two nations, so if God's going to make out of Abraham a great nation, one of these nations is the covenant nation, and the other nation is not the covenant nation. And the answer to that is the elder shall serve the younger. The younger is going to be the covenant nation out of the two children born to Isaac and Rebekah. And so before they're born, this is established. Verse 24 says, and when her days to be delivered was fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when he bare them. So he was 40 when they got married. 20 years they were trying to have kids. Finally, God gives them a child. And the two children are Jacob and Esau. Actually, in birth order, it's Esau and Jacob. But we always say Jacob and Esau because God said that the elder was going to serve the younger. The one stronger nation is going to be Esau, as you realize the kind of person he is. But the one is going to serve the other, and they represent two nations. They're going to be, through Jacob, Jacob's name, the second boy born there, Jacob, later on, his name is actually going to be changed to Israel. And he's going to have 12 sons, and they're going to be the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Esau, he's going to be the father of the Edomites. And so those are the two different nations that are in the womb, and the one nation is going to be the covenant nation. That covenant that promised to Abraham is going to go to Isaac, and then is going to go to Jacob, and then comes the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's established that they become that nation. Now back in verse 23, when it says there that the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. That God is now going to establish something. In fact, let me show it to you, Romans first. Go to Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, in declaring the gospel, not only how God saves on the basis of grace, but also that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he's going to, in these chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, he's actually going to explain whatever happened to Israel if God has now turned to the Gentiles, and what about the promises God made. And one of the first things he establishes is that when God made the promises to Israel, there's the believing remnant are the ones that are counted for the seed. And the way he expresses that in verse 6 of Romans chapter 9, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now prior, I guess I could have started reading above that the promises were all promised to Israel, verse 4. And then, but they haven't got their promises. Just like Abraham never did inherit the land in his life. He was always a sojourner in that land until the second coming of Christ is when they'll inherit that land as an everlasting possession. But Paul points out that even though Israel failed to get the promises fulfilled because God had turned from them to us Gentiles, and he'll go on to establish the fact that God will reinstate them and will finally fulfill those promises in the future. But even when he was dealing with them, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, meaning that don't think God's not going to keep his promise. He says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so when you take that, is God doesn't establish that every person that came from Jacob's line, Jacob's name will become Esau, but Jacob's name will become Israel, and not everyone who's born of Israel does God consider Israel. And what it is like Paul says in another place, that that the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, is the those that are circumcised in heart as well as physically circumcised. That the true Israel of God is the what we would call the believing remnant of Israel. That God is going to separate within the nation of Israel the believing remnant from the unbelievers. So when you see that Israel hasn't got her blessings, well, not all Israel is Israel. It doesn't mean, a lot of people turn that around and say, oh, so that means us Gentiles, we're Israel. No, that don't mean that at all. It means that within the nation of Israel, God only recognized the believing remnant, not every person that could trace their descendants to Abraham. That's where, when he's always dealing with the Pharisees, he warned them, even from the time of John the Baptist, or John even said it, just because you're of Abraham, don't think that you're children of the promise there, because God is able to, of these stones, raise up children unto Abraham. So that he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So it's going to be the believing remnant of Israel. So if I just read on, you'll see it here. So not all Israel are of Israel. Then verse 7 will make it a little clearer. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, didn't Abraham have another son? In fact, yeah, he had even other sons other than that. But if we just take Ishmael, who was born before Isaac, remember, Ishmael was a product of Abraham going into Hagar, his wife's servant, and having Ishmael, and rather than waiting for God to fulfill his promise that he'd have a child with Sarah. And so God doesn't consider Ishmael the promised seed. But isn't he the seed of Abraham? Yeah, but he is not the promised seed. He's not the child of the covenant, because it's going to be in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, the children of the promise, the one that God says, according to my promise, that's the ones who are going to be the seed. Verse 9 says, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So the children of promise are through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And if you'll notice in verse 8, Ishmael represents just children of the flesh. Isaac represents children of promise, children of God. Children born of God is the idea. Not just born of the flesh, but born of God. So it says, so it was going to be in Isaac. And then it says in verse 10, and not only this, not only do we have two from Abraham, and Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac, but it's through Sarah that this promised seed is. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now here there's not two women involved, it's just Rebekah herself, Isaac himself, and then she has twins. It says, drop down to verse 12, it is said unto her, the elder will serve the younger. So even when they brought children together, one wife, one husband, but they were two different nations, God established the fact that the covenant is going to go through the second child. God established a pattern back there with it was already set, but God declares the pattern before Esau and Jacob were born. Before they were born, God says, the elder is going to serve the younger is going to have the blessing. For the elder to serve the younger, all nations eventually going to serve Israel. So Jacob would have a place in the king, or Esau would have a place in the kingdom, but he's going to have to come in by blessing his younger brother. That's going to be a problem for him. But the way that the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, if they're two different nations, then Esau is actually going to be a Gentile nation, and the nations that bless Israel are going to be blessed of God. The nations that curse Israel are going to be cursed of God. For a while, Esau is going to curse Jacob. It gets changed later in life, luckily so, because otherwise he'd be cursed. The elder is going to serve the younger. The younger is going to have the prominent position. But God said that before they were born. So that God sets up a pattern. And that is all the way through Scripture, but he set it up. It wasn't Cain that was going to bring the promised seed in. It was going to be Abel, wasn't it? And then Abel gets replaced with Seth because Cain killed Abel. But then when it came to Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac, it wasn't going to be Ishmael. It was going to be Abraham's second child. It was going to be Isaac. Now here two children are born to Jacob and Rebekah, but it's not going to be the firstborn Esau. It's going to be the secondborn. As you look in verse Romans chapter 9, verse 8, that is, they which are of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This number 2 represents what's born of God. And this goes on. We've already established what our study is about, is that the first kingdom city that was established is Babel. But that's not going to be the city of God, is it? The second one is going to be Jerusalem. That's the, out of all the cities that are built, those are the two most important, and it's going to be the second, not the first. Even when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things the apostles even had to learn, it's not the first coming of Christ that the blessing comes, it's going to be the second coming of Christ when the blessing comes. And all of that is to point out what's taught in the book of John, that is that they must be born again. It's not the first birth that's going to get you in the kingdom, that's just a physical birth. Even if you are of Abraham, even if you are of Isaac, even if you were of Jacob, you're not necessarily Israel, because Nicodemus is told, ye must be born again. It's the second birth that makes them children of the kingdom. And that's the spiritual Israel. They're the true Israel of God. Now, I purposely read verse 10 and dropped down to 12, because you notice verse 11 is in parentheses. Did you see that? But verse 11 is establishing what we're saying there. But I wanted you to read verses 10 and 11 because it follows what you're learning in Genesis. Verse 10 again, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it is said unto her, the elder serve the younger. Okay, that's how we read it in Genesis. The spiritual lesson Paul teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us through Paul, is in verse 11, where it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now that's real important, because God didn't pick, even when he picked Jacob, he didn't pick Jacob because he did good, and he did not pick Esau because he was bad. He picked based on his purpose and election. And his purpose on election is the second is what counts with him, not the first. And it's based on his calling, not what man chooses. When it says God's purpose of election, what is Jacob going to inherit as the seed of promise? Well, the Abrahamic covenant is, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know, Muhammad comes along in 600 and something A.D. and declares now that the promise is going to come through Ishmael and the Arabs through Islam. Well, it's not of him to decide that, is it? It's of God. It's going to come the way God said it's going to come. And God doesn't, his choice wasn't made out of based on any man's good or evil. Just like our salvation isn't based on whether we've done good or whether we've done evil, we don't make it. We're saved by the grace of God, because that's the calling of God today in grace. When God was using the nation of Israel, he decides who the promise is going to come through, and Esau then has to get in line with the promise of God and come to God through Jacob.
Does any of that have any bearing in Gentile times?
Yeah, well, in the sense of Paul teaching us that salvation is not on the basis of works. And that's why he brings that in here. It's on based on what God's calling is, and God's calling today is a calling of grace. But even when God was dealing with Israel, his calling, the purpose of election was to establish a way that God was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles through Israel, and he's going to establish what those covenant promises, who it's through. And before these children were born, he decided it's going to be the second, not the first.
But it's not blood or genotype oriented in Gentile. It's just
us. Right.
That's what I'm
faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone, because God's not dealing nationally today at all. But here he was dealing nationally. If you're following what I'm saying, this verse that sometimes people don't quite understand and really mess up. Look at John chapter 1. See, Jacob didn't get, and our goal is to show how Jacob got the promise, earthly wise, but Jacob didn't get the promise because he wanted it more than Esau. He got it because before they were born, God said, the younger is going to get it, and the elder will serve the younger. And talking about that second birth, that's what John, the book of John, really emphasizes. But in John chapter 1, now watch this, in verse 11, it kind of sets a pattern of the book of John that's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in that John is writing, looking back, that Jesus Christ, when he came, was rejected. Verse 11, look what it says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What did they do with him? They crucified him. So when he came, he was rejected, and he left, right? So after he left, look at verse 12. But as many as received him, so some rejected him, most rejected him, but some received him. But the ones who received him, it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the ones who rejected, they didn't receive the power to become sons of God, but the ones who received Christ at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they received the power to become sons of God. They were, well, look at verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When they believed on Jesus Christ, he poured out the Holy Spirit, and they were born of God. Now, some people look at verse 13 saying, well, they had no choice in the matter. God chooses who he's going to save and who he's not. Yeah, he does choose. He chose to save those that believe. The ones who believed, who received Christ, they received the power. He didn't make them believe, but the ones who believed, they're the only ones he gave power to become sons of God. And they weren't born just out of blood. That's not the physical birth. It was a spiritual birth. They weren't born out of the will of the flesh. When you study the life of Jacob, he wanted the right things, but he wanted it the wrong way. He's going to get it his way, conniving, stealing, cheating. But God, that's not how you're not saved that way. Nor of the will of man. It's not, I want it, so I have it. No, it's of God. You receive God's gift, and you have to receive God's gift God's way. And that kind of ties into what we were just talking about there, is that it's not of any nationality today. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. But you understand verse 13, that's what Romans 9 is saying, and this is what's being established back here in Genesis 25. So go back there. Those two children are born. The elder, he's red and hairy. The other one's a little bit more plain, and learn a little bit more about him. Verse 27. Genesis 25, verse 27, it says, the boys grew. Isaac was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Yeah, thank you. Well, now you're on the ball. Let me read it again. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Jacob loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed porridge. Now, first thing you see there is Esau is a daddy's proud of Esau. He goes out hunting, he shoots the venison, he comes back, feeds me. And the other one is mama's boy. And the first thing you see is mama boy cooking over there. Men cooked, but when I read this, I just picture one out hunting and the other learning how to cook in the kitchen. Verse 29, it says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore, his name is called Edom. All this has to do with that color red. And remember, he's red when he's born. But it says, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, see, he's the firstborn, and so just in natural means, he should have got it. But God already said before they were born that Jacob has the birthright. Now, whether Isaac is walking by faith or not, and certainly Jacob here is not walking by faith, I'm going to get this birthright. I'd rather be the firstborn. I'd rather have the right of the firstborn. So he tells Esau, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall the birthright do me? I mean, you really think he just got back from hunting and ready to die? I mean, he must have been pretty hungry to be that tempted, but anyhow, if I die, what good is my birthright? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised, thus Esau despised his birthright. So here's something working out in time, what God said was his to begin with. And certainly this isn't out of faith, but this is how Esau or Jacob is trying to steal the birthright from Esau and take the birthright, actually have him sold to him. And the point of all of this is that end verse there where Esau despised his birthright. He sold it, the lentils here and the pottage. He's making some kind of stew of lentils. I always say he's cooking bean soup. So that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. That's how much he valued this birthright. That means that being a child of Abraham, being a child of Isaac, and being that firstborn, he didn't really understand, he did not believe, he didn't realize that that connects you to God and an everlasting covenant concerning that land and blessings, and through that nation that would come, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He didn't take any of that to heart whatsoever. Sold it for a bowl of beans. And Jacob, whether he understood all that or not, is certainly not trying to get something God's way. He is living up to his name as a conniver. And here he's tricked his brother and made his brother swear to sell him the birthright. Now Esau actually becomes a type of the tribulation saint that the book of Hebrews warns us about. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. See, these stories back there, they teach you some things about God's purpose, and within Israel is a believing remnant. But also, their faith is going to be tried. Here's something that's important. You need to catch this. In the beginning part of the chapter of Hebrews 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus." Don't let that take your attention. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The book Hebrews 12 is setting up the nation of Israel. It's written to the Hebrews of how they're to look to Jesus Christ in order to endure, to look ahead to the goal, and despise the sinfulness that's going to go on so they can finally receive the blessing. Do you see that? Because what it's preparing them to go through is the tribulation. And when they go through the tribulation, the thing that's going to make them help them endure the tribulation is the goal that's set before. Jesus Christ endured the cross knowing what it was going to accomplish in the future. Then look at verse 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Look at verse 7. "For if," it says, "if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, wherefore ye, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." If you go through the tribulation and you don't have any trouble going through because you took the mark of the beast, you're not a child of God, even if you're a Hebrew. You see that? Because it's preparing them the tribulation and how they have to endure, but they're going to go, the tribulation is the time of chastening. A lot of people read this and think it's in the age of grace and whatever you go through in life, God's chastening you. No. The tribulation is the chastening of God on the world, and those who endure that chastening, there's blessings for them. Now get over to verse 16 because we're running out of time. Verse 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now we didn't get that far yet in our study of Genesis, but there, someone who goes through the tribulation and sells out, takes the mark of the beast, he's like Esau, who is despising the birthright. And they're not going to be the children of God. The believing remnant that endures the chastening doesn't despise the birthright, but values that birthright. They'll endure the chastening, and they'll get the blessing of the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. So you see how these two sons represent the God's dealings with the nation of Israel, the believing remnant, and the unbelievers. Now, we still have to get to the fact that how Jacob actually tricked his father into blessing him instead of Esau, but that's leading up to the fact of why Jacob has to leave the land, so we get back to our map again. But these are important doctrines for you to see. And so you might have learned the stories in Sunday school, but you need to see the spiritual application as well so you understand what your Bible's about. And so we'll just have to take it as slow as we can, unless we increase Sunday school to a two-hour study, and then we finally get move along a little bit here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of digging in your Word. It's such a blessing when to see it all connected there, not only the historical information, but its prophetical picture and its spiritual application for Israel and even for us in the age of grace. And Father, we thank you we can make that distinction of you dealing nationally and you dealing in your grace directly through the crosswork of Christ with us. But either way, Father, we thank you that there is more than just a physical birth that takes place, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indeed born of the Spirit of God, and a new life is implanted in us, and we thank you for that. Help us learn more about that even the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.